God fills the hungry soul. Psalm 7:5. God is willing. Mark 12:29.
Good job, Andrew.
He fills the he satisfies the hungry soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalms 107:9.
Good job, Craig. Anybody else?
As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9:5.
Okay, good job.
I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall not hunger. John 6:37.
Okay, good job, Jason.
I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall live in light. John 8:12.
I
am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. John 6:35.
Okay, good job, Bobby Joe. How about the third?
I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:5. I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. John 6:35. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger.
Very good.
I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. John 8:12.
I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12.
And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, for your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Luke 8:48.
John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort, because that faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. Luke 8:48.
Okay.
Thank you so much. Good to be back again. Best of all, good to know the Lord, isn't it? I think our lesson this morning that they gave me is Luke 9:7-21. I think for the connection, I'll start reading at verse 1 to the end of verse 21, because the disciples then coming back to the Lord to tell him all that what had happened to them and refer back to these verses. So I thought we'd read them as well, just to stir up your mind or your memory. Great to be here tonight in the will of the Lord. I want to continue again what we started last time. We'll see on 2 Peter 1. It's a wonderful portion of God's Word where He has provided and given us everything that we need to live a godly life. All things have attained the life and godliness. Now let's read from verse 1 of chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and there and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for testimony against them. And they departed and went through the town, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this, of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told them all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, there came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people, for they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. When they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were filled, and were taken up a fragment that remained of them 12 baskets. It came to pass that he was all alone praying. His disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, who say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them to commanded them to tell no man of that thing. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. What a wonderful portion. And all God's word is wonderful, isn't it? I noticed one thing about the word of God that sometimes you're wondering when I often have gone through a book and you get to a certain chapter and you wonder, what are we going to find here? How are we ever going to get enough to get a message? And before you finish, you have 3 messages. It's just so much more there than you anticipated. All we have to do is do a little bit of searching and digging and praying and going into the Word, and you'll always find much more than you expect. And I find it's the same. Even this portion, there's so much here. And I want to give you some peace this morning if you want to hang your thoughts on at least help you hang your thoughts on something. And thank you very much. He thinks he's going to have a dry preacher here this morning. Very seldom have any problem with my voice, but I have a little bit down there in my throat today. First, I want you to notice the perplexity of Herod. By the way, Luke primarily writes about the Lord as the Son of Man. He takes his genealogy right back to Adam. In that you have him the dependent, perfect man. You have him praying more in Luke than in any other gospel. And yet in this section, you'll find out that the deity of Christ is forbade forcefully before and the proof of his deity. And it's the same with John's gospel, who presents him as the Son of God. He uses, I think, the Son of Man at least 13 times in John's gospel. So you see the intermingle. He is not only the Son of Man, but he is also indeed the eternal Son of God. Now first, the perplexity of Herod in verses 7 to 9. Herod heard all that was done by him. And he was wondering what was who this. Now the Lord was well, his work and his miracles were talked about all over. He was becoming well known. And Herod heard about him as well. And it perplexed him, who is this appearing on the scene? As he says here, some said, that John was written from the dead. That was quite a reminder of his sin, wasn't it? There's a verse that says, be sure your sin will find you out, and when you sin and you do something wrong, you can try and hide it as much as you like, but it'll always come back up in your memory. It'll always haunt you. That terrible sin that I committed, it'll give you sleepless hours. I tell you, there's one wonderful remedy, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed us from all sin. And Herod didn't know about that. Even though he says, I beheaded Herod, who is this now? It bothered him. And it's a wonderful thing when our sin bothers us enough that we'll get right with God and get rid of these sins. And if we're Christian, we confess all sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. But he was certainly perplexed about this man that had written on the scene, and the word went around that John was written from the dead. Some said Elijah. And of course the Old Testament foretold about Elijah back in Malachi chapter 4 and 5. Behold, I'll send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and they didn't know that it might be Elijah that come now on the scene. And Herod said, John, have I beheaded? But who is this? What a wonderful question that is. Although it probably wasn't asked from the right perspective. But I tell you, the whole foundation of Christianity is founded and based on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. If he's anything less than the eternal Son of God, all Christianity has no foundation. But thank God he is the eternal one. God of all, blessed forever, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and he's the foundation upon which we're built. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. But what you think of him is all important. If you think less of him than being the eternal Son of God, there's no salvation. Only one who was God incarnate, God manifest in the flesh, who knew no sin and took all sins upon himself, bare all sins in his own body in a tree, and did away with all sins by that one sacrifice. Only those can be saved. It takes no one less than God to justify and declare us righteous and to save us from all sin. That's why it's so important that we are right about who he is. Who is this Herod? And then he says after that, And it said he desired to see him. But it wasn't a real desire. It's a wonderful thing. Like when the Greeks came and they said, sir, we would see Jesus. That's a wonderful thing when it's sincere. But I'm afraid Herod, like the Herod before him, he was only seeking his destruction. Look at chapter 13 of this same book, and verse 31. Chapter 13, verse 31. And I think he was not genuine in his desire, but with evil intent. Here it says, in the same day, there were certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill you. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons, and I do curse the cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. For there you see, Herod's real intention was not good. But it's a great and a wonderful thing. When God puts in your heart, you know, before I was saved, some months before I really thought I was seeking the Lord, but really it's the Lord seeking me. It's the Lord that put that desire in my heart to want to know Him. It's all God's grace, isn't it? We can't anyone say, well, I found the Lord. One woman said that to her husband, I found the Lord, and he wasn't a Christian. He said, well, I didn't know the Lord was lost. But, you know what I mean? The Lord finds us. He comes out and He seeks and He saves. He finds the sheep that's lost. So that's a grand thing. Well, let's go on. Secondly, we notice the privacy needed after the apostles' mission. You notice here in verse 10, they're called the apostles. That means sent ones. These sent ones, they're reporting back now to the commander in chief. In verses 1, he called the 12 together and he sent them out on a mission. Now they return and they're weary. And the Lord takes them aside and needs some privacy after they've been toiling in the battle. And that's a good lesson for all of us that are Christians. Our greatest danger is after great success. And the Lord has given them power to heal and cast out devils and to preach the gospel of great success. And that's when we need to come aside and get close to the Lord. So you have these sent ones, they're called aside, and they repeated their mission to the Lord. They told them all. It's a good thing to tell the Lord all. Tell them all that's on your heart, friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Oh, how He cares. He understands when no one else does. Whatever it be, you can tell Jesus, the Lord is ready to hear. The apostles, when they were returned, but then said, told them all that they had done. And that's a great thing. Whether we have done faithful service to Him, or we've fallen into some sin of disgrace in our own hearts and conscience, to tell Him all. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can tell Him all. He wants to take you away. You come and open up your heart to Him. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. He understands all about it. It's a great thing to have a Savior like that. And then they went to that desert place. He took them, you notice there, He took them and went aside privately, the privacy they needed, into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethesda. You know, I can identify with that. When I was first saved, I was in the Air Force, in the Canadian Air Force, and I was sent to Northern Africa, right on the edge of the Sahara Desert, where we used the sand, the flat surfaces there, where the bombers took off. And I was an electrician. My job was to look after the electrical part and pluck in the bombs, which I hated to do after I was saved. But I want to tell you something. I got to know the Lord in a very wonderful way out there. 4 hours a day, I had my new tetanus all I had under the mosquito net in the heat of the day from 4 to 12 in the afternoon. I would meditate on that precious word, you know, read it and read it. The other boys would be sitting there throwing dice and gambling, and the Lord was feeding my soul. And then at night when the Air Force would put on entertainment for the boys, I'd go into the death district so it was quiet and get down on my knees out there on the sand and talk to the Lord. I tell you, it was a wonderful time of refreshment. That's when you get to know Him in an intimate way. And I tell you, I was the happiest man in the desert. Nothing lonely about when you go aside and talk to Him. Oh, He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me, I am His own. It's a wonderful thing to experience, friends, the reality of the risen Christ and how He can uphold you and fill your soul with joy, even in a desert place. So it's a time when they could get their batteries recharged and be encouraged. Thirdly, notice the people in verse 11. And the people, and they were a multitude. Matthew tells us in his gospel that they were more than 5,000 besides women and children. That's what Matthew tells us. So there was a lot of people there. And their purpose was to come, it tells us here too, to hear Him. The people, when they knew, followed Him, and He received them. That's all like the Lord, isn't it? And He spake unto them of the kingdom of God. That's a marvelous thing. He preached to them the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God. I want to tell you, friend, it would be the most wonderful thing to be able to sit and listen to Him. And day went on. Evening came on. It was beginning to get dark, and they were still listening. And then, sad to say, the disciples came. But you know, the first talking about the people a little bit, they came to hear Him, and He healed them. And of course, the greatest need, they wanted bread. But the real bread they needed was the bread of God, when He gave to them when He preached the kingdom of God to them. Our greatest need, regardless how great our physical need is to attend to our soul salvation. It doesn't matter if you haven't eaten for a week and you're not saved, you need to be saved more than you need to eat. That's how important it is. It's the most important thing is that we attend to that. And that's why He attended to their spiritual need. He preached to them the kingdom of God. That comes first. Now, many times He fed and did miracles and so on, so they would be open to the word of God. But the most important need all of us have is having the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. That was their needed people. He preached to them the kingdom of God. Then in verse 12, you notice the pitilessness of the disciples. They had no concern for the people. As He was teaching them and the people were taking in, they come to Him in verse 12, and when the day began to wear away, they came, the 12, and said unto Him, send the multitude away. Let them fend for themselves. Let them go someplace else. Well, in the desert place with no food for them, send them away. Let them go into the towns and villages round about and let them buy their own food and look after their own lodging. We can't be bothered with them. You know, sometimes Christians get callous like that. Even in our day. We don't have that love and that compassion that we need. We need to see people having eternal soul being going on to an eternal destiny, either hell or heaven. And if not saved, it's hell, isn't it? The lake of fire. And they didn't have any pity for these hungry people. Send them away. They had no resources, you see. And sometimes we don't have much resources either. We do have wonderful resources, but we don't seem to realize it. But they can't fend for themselves. They were just as helpless out there in the desert to provide food for themselves, and man was helpless to provide food for them, just the same as we are. Apart from the power and the grace of God, we have nothing to offer people. Nothing. They had an anything. Humanism has nothing to give to people. This was at the end of human means. There's nothing to set before them. How wonderful now, as we'll see if we just go on to the story, they'll have something to give them. And they get it from the master's hand and go from his hand to them to give them something to eat. Then we see the Lord, and what a contrast, the pity of the Savior. He said, give ye them to eat. And both Matthew and Mark, you know, all four Gospels tell this incident. They both say he was moved with compassion for them. Both Matthew and Mark tells us that. He was just moved with compassion. He had such a love for them. Why? What a love our blessed Lord has. If it hadn't been for such love, none of us would have been saved here today. If we had the attitude of the apostles at that time, none of us would have been saved. But God commended his love. His love reached out. His love came down. That's the difference between Christianity and religion, isn't it? Religion says, you find God. Christianity is God reaching down to pick man up and to seek and to save the lost. The source has to be from God. Wonderful, the Lord. You see, in contrast, the apostles' lack of faith there in verse 13 also. He said, you give them to eat, and they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we have. And as Philip said in John's Gospel, what is that among so many? Not much. You won't go very far. And except we should go and buy meat for all these people. For they were about 5,000, as we said, besides that, women and children. Out there in the desert place. No use looking to man, is it? Now then we see the provision the Lord used. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. John tells us it's 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Philip, as you know, says, what's that among so many? But it's nice to have all 4 gospels, isn't it? John is the only one that tells us about the lad. Little is much when God is in it. God can take the little things. And that's what he has to use, and he's always used the little things. You look at the book of Judges, some of the weak things he used there, the little things, you know. A babe in the manger, a young virgin to bring forth his son, and so on. God takes a little boy and his little lunch. I just want to take a minute, if you would turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I think it's a glorious setting forth of that principle. How God takes the little things, the weak things, the things that are nothing, to make the not the things that are. Go on. You know, he speaks about the preaching of the cross in verse 18 is foolishness to them that perish. And then in verse 19 says, it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the dispute of this world? Have Not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew God, not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require Zion, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty, and not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in it. But what a masterpiece. And that's the principle we have here. There's a lad here, sir, you remember, Andrew said. Just a little lunch. And so thankful the little boy was willing to give us lunch. And friend, whatever little bit we are and have, if we turn the door to Him, only He knows what will be the result, the eternal result. Think of what's written here in the Word of God. And we have heard all down through the centuries about that little boy, his little lunch, and how he was used, that little lunch was used to feed probably 15 to 20,000 people. And maybe one little life here given to the Lord, completely yielded to Him, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Who knows what God will do with that one life? Oh, tremendous thing, isn't it? He specializes in using the weak things. So that's the provision He used. 5 barley loaves, the food of the common people. 2 little fishes. Oh, there's so much right here too, isn't it? 7 in the perfect number. To think of how the bread became bread, the grain of wheat fell into the ground and died of ground between the oven and the nether stone, put in the oven, all a picture of Calvary. The 2 fishes, the number of witness also, but also you don't eat fish till after their death. And so the life of Christ would never help us, only His death. Well, we could provide all salvation. I'm going to turn you on. Now, secondly, I want you to know the preparation for all this. First, the preparation of the people. Then the preparation of the lunch. And thirdly, the preparation of the apostles or disciples. Now you'll notice that in the model verse 14, going on there, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s and company. They all had to get down on the same level. Let them sit down. And they all was made sit down. All flesh is a threat, Peter tells us. We all need to be brought down to the level. Except you become like a little child, converted, become like a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. There has to be that order. And he did it very orderly, and the gospel is very orderly. Before you will appreciate bread, you have to have the hunger for it. And like D.L. Moody used to say, before you get a man saved, you have to get him lost. And you have to preach to men that they're sinners, they're lost, they're condemned, and their destiny is hell on the lake of fire, except they repent, the Lord Jesus. He said, ye shall all go likewise saved. You have to get down. And only those that got down got the bread. That's God's principle. He said God does everything orderly. And you can't save a man till you get a man lost. He has to get convicted before he gets converted. And they were made to sit down and get down low. And then they were fed the bread. Now with the lunch, you remember he took it in his hands. He looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. And then he blessed it and broke it. What a picture of himself. As he gave himself blood, broken and bruised. The bread of God that came down from heaven to give his life for us. And to us as Christians, only when we are brought low and we are broken, that God can really use us. He cannot use powerful people. It's only if we get down low. That's God's eternal principle. And then, you have the preparation of the apostles. First they were full of unbelief. Now they see the Lord's power displayed. He takes that little boy's lunch, he blesses it and he breaks, he looks up to heaven, he gets back, and he sees it multiply, and he gives that to the disciples, and then he turns to the people. What a miracle that took place there. What a proof of his deity. Who is this, is there, Herod? He's declaring who he is. He's the true bread of God that came down from heaven. He's the great miracle worker. Can take little and make much out of it and feed a multitude of people. And the apostles' job was just to distribute what he gave them. And that's all we can do. He gives us the Word of God, and we're the clean vessel, so God's Word and Spirit can flow through us, so we can be used to glorify Him and bring blessing to people. God can only use clean vessels when it comes to preach the Word and so forth. And that's what you have before. The apostles now believed in His deity and His power, as we'll see, as we come to Peter's confession. But they could only pass on what God gave them. And we can only pass on what He gives to us. And He has given us the sure Word of God forever, Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My Word abideth forever. I am not ashamed of all of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. God has given us a glorious gospel message, hasn't He? And the Lord Jesus and Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry and so forth. What a tremendous privilege. Then we see the participation in verse 17. I'm keeping an eye on the clock. That clock is going rather quickly, not for you, but for me. Verse 17, notice what it says, and they did eat. That's a very important statement. It's only to as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right, the authority to become the children of God. You have to participate. You have to accept Christ, as we say, as your own personal Savior. There's no other way to be saved. It's an individual matter. Each one of them took for themselves. Nobody else could eat for them. And only those that sat down got down low, they did eat. I think that's very important to stress that. They received it with the empty hand of faith, if you like. And what was the result? They were all filled. Would you like that? That's the plenty. Christ's death more than makes up for man's sin. In John's Gospel it says, as much as they would. Plenty. And friend, if you really open your heart and life to the Lord and hold nothing back, He'll give you as much as you would of heavenly joy and peace and power and blessing. It depends on how empty your hand the faith is to receive the fullness of God. And he wants us to have that fullness. He says in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He's not talking about half measures, is he? He speaks about joy unspeakable and full of glory in Peter. Nothing half measure about the Christian life. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's how God is. But you can't fill a dirty cup. You have to be clean to have the fullness of God in your life. But he wants to fill us. And those 12 baskets left over. If you like, one for each of the apostles, or one for each of the tribes of Israel. Whatever way you want to apply it, as application to both. Then lastly, in verse 18 to 21, you have the proof of his deity. And it's certainly well to note that he was when he's alone praying, the disciples were there with him. At that occasion, he questioned them, the same question that, if you like, only with an altogether different purpose than Herod's question of verse 9. He asked the question, whom say the people that I am? And again, verse 7 and 8 are repeated about John, Elijah, or one of the old prophets. Then he says, who do you say that I am? Write down personal. Who do you say that I am? We need to ask each of us our question. Who is he? To me. And Peter comes out with Peter answered, the Christ of God. In the other gospel, you know, he speaks about being the Son of the living God and so on. But there's no question about who he was. And in the midst of all this, he brought before his deity, he's God. And my wonderful little Savior, that's God, isn't it? The eternal God. Wonderful Lord and Savior. Thank the Lord for such a Savior. Maybe just close in a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for a wonderful Savior and God. Truly, thou art Lord, Lord of all, blessed forever. And we bless thee for thy great heart of love. Thou dost ever think upon man and prove thy love by giving thyself so willingly. And we just want to thank thee. Help us to appreciate it. To someone here that has never participated, has never personally received the Lord Jesus, may they do so today, right now. Say, Lord, I come to thee and accept it, my Savior. We thank thee for his promise, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. If there's someone here not saved, may they really come to thee today. May they stay behind and talk with us. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.